Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome. Today, what's the date today? The 16th. It is September 16, 2017, and this is The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis, and I'm here with Suzette, Larry, and of course Rick, getting ready for our study entitled The Revelation of Jesus. We are happy that you are here with us. I want to just send you over quick, like, to our chat room if you are listening on the web at Blog Talk Radio. Chat room is open. If you want to make any comments or questions, go ahead and do that there, and I will pass that along to our staff. I have also linked our WordPress website, our official website, at spiritoftruthministry.net, and I have reposted the latest article, Full Knowledge, thank you. This time it is posted as a post and not as a page. I am going to post at some point the grand plan through six as a page. That will be listed up at the top of the website. That is because it is a book length, very nearly a book length work. Rick told us just in our little pre-show tete-a-tete, you might say, that he is going to actually work on number seven this coming week. And so we'll get that to you as soon as we can. But you can go and you can look at Full Knowledge, and I think that you will really enjoy that. So let us have prayer, and we will start our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we ask you in your names to be with us here today in spirit and in truth. We honor you by honoring those words such that we can understand and know you as you want to be known. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
Hey, Larry. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning. Good afternoon and good evening, where you may be in the world listening, or at whatever time. Time is a consistent, unchanging measurement of distance, or at least that's how we perceive time growing up. There was
just a quick comment on time. I'm a musician, and you're a musician too, Rick. There are time signatures, correct? They're not the same. I mean, they operate the same, but you'll have 3-4, 4-4, 2-4. You can have 6-4. You can have 5-8. You can have any kind of time signature that you want. But the one thing that is universal about a time signature is once you start it, that is, you start performing or playing a piece of music, time signature, unless it is changed with music, does not change. Tempos might change. Interpretations might change. But the timing starts and does not stop until the final chord is finished, final note is finished. I was thinking about this the other day in relationship to how I view music. When I look at a piece of music, I don't actually need... I can look at a piece of music and see the beginning from the end. And I can look at time anywhere along the line of that piece of music, and I can start playing it in my head at that point. The music doesn't change just because I can shift from one spot to another in the music, but I can see the end from the beginning. And it's, I have the little idea, maybe, that that's the way God views time, as a piece of music that is written, that we choose how it's going to sound individually. But
like you said,
God knows that beginning from the ending.
What if someone changes the timing in the middle of the piece?
That's right. That's what I was thinking. What happens? Somebody comes along and shifts things around, and you don't have the music in front of you, so you can't see it. You don't know it. You don't know what's going on.
So here is the thing. You know that Satan is a very intelligent, and not only brilliant as far as light is concerned, brilliant as far as knowledge is concerned.
And he is also perceptive.
And he knows everything. As far as I know, there is nothing that can be known that Satan does not know. And one of those things is how to manipulate time and actually alter time. And this is a thought that I have presented before that I want to bring in here in our study of what about John the Baptist. And that John the Baptist appeared out of nowhere in the wilderness on the bank of the River Jordan near Bethany. And he was proclaiming an end of the world judgment. And it was right on time. The information had been given to Daniel the prophet by the angel Gabriel as to the restoration that God would give Israel if they accomplished the plan, if they accomplished their mandate that he had given them when he took them out of Egypt. God was willing to give Israel a second chance. He would take the next generation back as a virgin bride. But there would not be a marriage until they had demonstrated their faithfulness, their purity, their fidelity, and a purposeful demonstration of what it is to be the people, the kingdom of the Elohim. That specific period of time was, in total, 490 years. At the end of the 490 years, the final judgment would have been completed. So the last 3.5 years of the 490 years was to be what we are looking for as the great tribulation, the final judgment, where the seven trumpets and the seven bowls and the kingdoms and kings represented as beasts and horns and heads of the beast and all of that that is contained in Revelation. Yet when 3.5 years into that final week had come, the people of Israel were just a small remnant of what they had been when God took them out of Egypt. In fact, it had basically boiled down to 3 tribes, one of which the existence of had, well, that of Benjamin, when back at the time of the judges, all of the males of Benjamin were put to death. And then Israel kind of devised a plan to maintain or to keep the tribe of Benjamin together, but it entailed some interesting activity. But anyway, and at the time when Messiah appeared, the Jews, as they are called in the Bible, were totally and completely under the control of the religious ruling establishment, which had traditions in as law. And they were controlling the people according to the laws they had made. So when the king of the kingdom came, they worked desperately to find a way to be able to put him to death, because he was upsetting their plans. And those who control people through rules and regulations that they have made, if those rules and regulations are challenged, if they are questioned, if they are exposed as nothing but manufactured articles of control for that men claiming to be religious authorities, in that situation, the priests, the scribes, the Levites, if they're exposed as frauds, they can no longer have the control and the authority and the power over the populace that they have enjoyed for centuries, if not millennia. And behind all of this is this being, Satan. And the only way that he is able to operate is under these specific criteria. He needs to get people to believe in his lies. He makes the rules. He sets the principles. He controls those who are in authority over the people of earth. He gets the people to accept darkness as light and light as darkness. And he does his work with excellence. The natural response of people to anything new in a spiritual context is that anything new is wrong and it is bad, and you are not to listen to it. And this can work in favor of the ruler of this world and those who he uses to enforce his teachings, his laws, his lies. And then, so that not too much damage or no damage at all can be done, they try to shut the individual up permanently, just as they were doing with the Son of God. All the way through his ministry, which was just a little more than a year, the Son of God would say, "My time is not come yet. My hour is not here." He had an appointed time to be put to death. And it was his Father that would put him to death, for reasons that we've already discussed. Satan knows that he is ultimately going to be put to death, and he knows what needs to be in place. He knows what the reality needs to be in order for God to lawfully put him to death. God will not execute those who do not know that they are practicing and worshiping a lie. But God will not tolerate the practice of evil, the practice of lies, indefinitely. And it is apparent that the appointed time for the Messiah to return has already come. It was in the past that the Messiah was scheduled to come, but he didn't come when scheduled. And that is not typical. That, you might say, is out of character that God would do that. Why would God set an appointed time, and then when that appointed time came, would delay the appointed event to occur at that time? Yesterday, near the end, I read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 5, while the bridegroom was delaying, the bridesmaids all got drowsy and fell asleep. Now, what we get from that whole account is, as it starts out in Matthew 25, verse 1, the kingdom of the heavens will be like 10 bridesmaids that took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 wise, 5 foolish. The 5 wise took extra oil because they needed it in case there was a delay. Guess what? There was a delay. But the other 5 were certain that it was all going to happen at the appointed time, and they didn't need any extra oil. Would the bridegroom delay? What was it that his kingdom, the kingdom of the heavens, got wrong? Obviously, they must have gotten something wrong, because if they were right, he would have come. So what did they get wrong?
They thought they were ready.
Mm-hmm. You see, whose fault is it that a delay has had to God's fault? Did God make a mistake when he appointed a time for his return? And this kingdom of the heavens, what do we understand about the kingdom of the heavens? I have gone over and over and over.
It must be a righteous kingdom.
Yeah, but what? It must be a righteous kingdom. Why a kingdom? Why does God need a kingdom? A kingdom of the heavens, not a kingdom of earth. A kingdom of the heavens, and there is a difference. When he took Israel out of Egypt, they were the kingdom of the heavens when he took them into the wilderness. And what they were to do in the wilderness was to learn about their God, the Elohim. They were to learn about them. And God gave them all the information that they needed to come to know their God. But they preferred the gods of Egypt. Even though the Elohim, the God of their fathers, the I Am, had demonstrated with 10 plagues in Egypt who was really God and who wasn't. He had thoroughly exposed the gods of Egypt as frauds. But that wasn't enough. He told the Israelites, if you will enter the promised land, I will drive the people out before you. I'll send hornets. I'll send wild animals. They'll go through. Those people will be gone. You don't have to worry about fighting giants and gods, small g, and breaking down walls. And you don't have to worry about that. I'm going to cleanse the land before you, just as I cleansed you before you entered the land. But they didn't believe him. Even though they saw what he did in Egypt, even though with their own eyes and they experienced in reality the power of this, of the gods, the Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who were working and demonstrating, they were the only true gods. And these gods, small g, of Egypt and of Babylonia and Assyria, the gods of the Greeks and the Romans, the gods of the world were no gods. They're just supernatural spiritual beings. They're angels playing God so that they can control the nations under their authority and have the them, and Israel could not allow themselves to break free. This is how powerful Satan is.
You mentioned earlier, Rick, that God will not punish anyone who does not know the difference between a lie and the truth. If they believe a lie as if it's the truth and they die in that belief, they will be.
It's blameless.
It's blameless. I hearken back to Daniel 12:2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awaken, some to everlasting life and some to reproach and everlasting shame. And the wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and some of the righteous as the stars forever and ever. We see these dead who have been carried over death to righteousness because of their sincere belief. We also see some that at the end of time will be righteous. Right there, it says right there, they will be righteous. And later on, it says in verse 10, many shall be purged, many shall purge themselves and make themselves white and be refined based on what they have heard from those righteous people. This is exactly what, and this is the kingdom of heaven. This is what God considers the role and the work of the kingdom of heaven to be on the earth.
The woman of Revelation 12 is in the wilderness. not the literal wilderness of the desert, such as the Sahara or the Mojave or the Gobi, not a desert. John the Baptist took quite literally a voice crying in the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness. But when God uses wilderness in a representative situation, wilderness is the kingdom of the world. That is the wilderness. It is a spiritual wilderness where there is no life, only death.
Dry as dust.
Why would the woman, the Holy Spirit, be in the wilderness? Because the whole world is a spiritual wilderness. The kingdom of the world is the kingdom of darkness, ruled by the prince of darkness. And everyone, even those who claim to believe in the God of heaven and his son to death for our sins, even those who believe that are following the dictates of the prince of darkness because they don't know the truth. Just like the Israelites in the literal desert around Mount Horeb found it beyond their ability to accept what God of their fathers was wanting from them and expecting from them and showing them that if you do this, your life will be so much better. And the same Elohim says the same thing today. If you will do this, your life will be so much better. You will have life. Whereas right now, all you have is death. And you may be alive, but spiritually, you are dead. And when it comes right down to it, to that final point, if you are spiritually dead, you will be literally dead forever. So that's why there is a delay. Because there are a lot of lost sheep in the world. Now, a lost sheep is such because they have not heard the voice of the Good Shepherd. The voice of the Good Shepherd is, in fact, the testimony of Jesus. But the lost sheep here are the teachings of the evil one. The teachings of the evil one are the teachings of darkness, of lies. Now, you ask any of these, and they will tell you, absolutely not. I do not listen to the teachings of the evil one. I do not accept the lies of Satan. I believe in the Bible, the Word of God. You see, the theologians at the time of the Son of God were saying the same thing. And as the Son of God exposed their lies, it didn't cause them to change. What it did was is reinforce their efforts to try and get rid of the one who was exposing them and their lies. But the lost sheep, they hear the truth, And the truth reassures them. The truth draws them to Elohim, the God of truth. And they become a fountain of living water. This spiritual water and the spiritual bread. As you drink from the fountain of living water, which is the Son of God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, when you drink from that fountain, you become a fountain. It is living water because it is flowing water. The Dead Sea is full of water, but it isn't going anywhere. The water comes into the Dead Sea from the Jordan River, but it has no outlet, so it just stays there. What God has told us is that He is a fountain of living water. And if we will drink of that water, we will have life in us, and from us will flow a fountain of living water, which others can drink. We can become a fountain of living water, and it just keeps going.
And that's just what we heard in Daniel 12. Exactly the same thing.
And we see it in John. So, speaking of Daniel, the appointed time. I've been doing some research on time travel. Seems pretty incredible and to most. How can you travel through time? Back in time, forward in time? How can you alter time? Well, believe it or not, it looks as though it is possible. And there is good evidence out there that it has been done. If anyone would know whether this could be done or not and would be working in doing it, it would be Satan. And guess what? Everyone that I have read from in my research about this, and yes, there are kooks and quacks out there, you know, saying they went here and they went there in time. You're going to find those. But there are also scientific-minded individuals who have actually worked in this. And they will tell you it has been done. But the information came from extraterrestrials, which we know are Satan and his evil workers. And we get a picture of this in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. Yes. Starting with 25. He is going to speak words against the Most High and harass the saints of the Most High. He will consider changing or altering time and law. His intention, he intends to alter time and law. Now, if it were impossible to alter time, then why do you think the most brilliant, intelligent, knowledgeable being ever created would have the intention of changing time if it couldn't be done? All you need to do is have a way to read the future and take steps to change that future. If you know the appointed time of your end and you have any idea about how to get off of that track so that the events lead up to that appointed time will never take place because you've altered events in such a way so that won't happen. And you're doing it because if you allow that to transpire, then you will come to an end forever, never to return. You will be as if you never were. Does God know that Satan knows how to alter time? Yes. So why doesn't God just not appoint a time? Well, if he didn't appoint a time, it would be difficult to think or know that that would ever happen. I mean, is this just kind of like a stalemate, where Satan is maneuvering here and maneuvering there so that God never get him like a fly with a fly swatter?
It's interesting. Daniel 8:19, the angel tells Daniel, "Behold, I'm going to let you know what will occur at the final period of indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end." And if the angel knows when this appointed time of the end will be, then certainly Satan will also know that and take steps to see that this particular appointed time does not happen, because he does not want the kingdom of the heavens to put an end to his world.
In Daniel 8, we read this, and it should reassure all of us. Starting with verse 15, Daniel 8, "As I, Daniel, gazed at the vision and tried to understand it, I saw someone standing before me who looked like a man. I heard a man's voice cry over the Ulai, 'Gabriel, tell him the meaning of the vision.' He approached the place where I was standing. As he approached, I was seized with terror and fell prostrate. 'Son of man,' he said, 'as to the understanding of this, the vision shows the time of the end.' He was still speaking when I fell senseless to the ground. He touched me, however, and raised my feet. 'Come,' he said, 'I will tell you what is going to happen when the wrath comes to an end.' This concerns the appointed end." And then in verse 23 contains a very vital piece of information. "And at the end of their reign, when the measure of their sins is full." You remember when God used that same type of terminology?
Full cup principle.
Yeah, you know, when did he use that?
Taking Israel into the promised land.
Right. When he was talking to Moses, and he said, Moses, I am going to bring the people of the promise, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to bring the people in the promised land. I would not do it, because the measure of the wickedness of the nations living in the promised land had not reached the full measure. So God had waited until that full measure of wickedness had been reached, and it was time for a judgment, just like the whole world had at the time of the flood. So you see, what the devil could do is he can keep the world wicked, but not let it get to that level. Right?
He is the ruler of the world. He can do whatever he wants with it.
But apparently, humanity will get itself to that level without any help from him. And look around you today. What is going on? What is going on? I would say that that cup is getting very close to full. And when it is full, we just read it right here. When it is full, the final judgment locks in place. So what should our expectation be? What I've been talking about all for the last few weeks is what was going on when John the Baptist appeared. And what did the Son of God say in respect to that, in that context, about what was going on with John the Baptist, what was going on with Noah in Noah's day, and what would be going on at the time when an Elijah-type prophet would appear at the end, who would accomplish ultimately what God has been trying to accomplish from Adam and Eve. And what he started, what he put in place, the activity when he took a people for himself to be his kingdom, and they refused. And then he said, I'll give you another chance, and they refused. And he had to take that kingdom away from them and offer it to all who would agree and promise to obey, to meet the requirements of being in that kingdom. And according to the word of the Son of God, his testimony, which is the only testimony of truth that has come from heaven in person, just as he said to Nicodemus, no one has gone up to heaven to get the testimony of truth, to bring it back to earth, to say, this is what I heard in the presence of God Almighty, the Ancient of Days. This is what he told me, and I'm telling you. The Son of God says, no one has gone up there and done this. What is there that you kind of see in that? Moses and the prophets, they all got their information from God, Elohim, or from an angel sent from Elohim. For us, there's no question about that. But for those who would question it, what do they say? Well, you look at the law, And it's no different than what you find in the Egyptian records or the Babylonian records. There's a flood story. There's a temple. There's an ark. There's a covenant. Why, the gods even seem to have the same characteristics. And
there's
so on.
There's a virgin birth.
There's a death and a resurrection. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is all just another variation of what you have. So they discount it as, you know, Moses was just seeing visions. His God wasn't any different than the other gods. And, you know, who knows about the plagues in Egypt? We don't have any record of the plagues of Egypt.
The smoke from that burning bush must have really given him a high.
So what the Son of God said is, I have come from heaven, and I have spoken my testimony in the hearing of tens of thousands of people. I have worked miracles in front of tens of thousands of people, up to and including raising the dead. And we hear the testimony from these people saying, who can do this? Has it ever been done? No. This man must be the Son of God, because no one can do this except for God. And remember, when the tombs were opened at the death, and holy men were walking around in Jerusalem telling the people who they were, witnessing this is the Son of God that was just put to death. Who has done that? No one. He came down here and he delivered a testimony. He says, this is why I came, why I was born, to testify to the truth, so that those who are of the truth, the lost sheep, who recognize the truth, those who are of the truth will hear my voice. Even if it's 2,000 years from now, they will hear my voice. And they will follow me. And I will give them rest. And I will give them eternal life. Because they love the truth demonstrates they love me and believe in my name. So there is going to be an individual appear out of nowhere in the wilderness, but not a desert wilderness. Not that this individual won't be living in the desert. This will be a voice crying in the wilderness, actual wilderness of lies and darkness, and it will not be like that which is maintaining the darkness. It will be as full of light as the testimony that the Son of God brought with him into the darkness, and he testified to the light. This individual will be testifying to the light, because what this individual will be saying is what the Son of God said. He will be pointing everyone to the testimony of the Son of God. When everyone is believing the lies of the devil and thinking they are the truth from God, if you truly love God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then you must love the truth. If you reject the truth, you reject God. And I don't care how much you say you believe in God and you worship God and you love God. If you reject the truth, You reject God. And if you reject God, you are rejected by God.
And this is not just hyperbole. It has to do with the ability to see truth, to recognize truth, to not reject the opportunity to learn the truth. Because there will be many people who will come along and say, "Nah, you're just all full of, you know, blowing hot air." Take a look at what it was you wanted to share with them, and they will be held responsible for that information that they never learned.
And to make us to take a stand.
Yeah.
You know, the Son of God gave a marvelous work of teaching to Nicodemus. It impressed Nicodemus. He could see that this man was maybe not the fraud that everybody was saying he was, but he wasn't willing to go far enough to be his disciple. He would, though, speak up at least to point out the elements of the law that his fellow rabbis were bending a little bit when they were accusing the Son of God of certain things. He says, "Doesn't the law call for a hearing? Can't this person answer to charges? Don't we need witnesses?" And they wheeled around on him and said, "What? Are you one of his disciples? Check the prophecies and you will see that no prophet comes out of Galilee. And the Messiah doesn't come out of Galilee." I guess Nicodemus didn't have anything more to say. John the Baptist did what he thought he was supposed to do. But what he thought he was supposed to do wasn't exactly what he was supposed to do. Known who he was? At least the Elijah. I mean, if he thought that for a moment that he was preparing the way for the Messiah, he doesn't ever say the Messiah, though. He says the Lamb of God. And he says, "Are you the one that we expected to come? Or should we be waiting for another?" John the Baptist was not told what to say. He was only told how to recognize the Lamb of God when he came. That's all. What he was telling the people was what he knew from reading the law and the prophets. And what he thought was going to happen was the final judgment. Sense, in a way, yes, because the king took the kingdom away from the Jews and then said, "Look, the kingdom is here. Anyone who wants to come in to the kingdom, meet the requirements of entry, and you can come in." And clearly, his testimony is a thorough description of what in order to be in the kingdom. And so we come to Revelation. In the last 5 minutes, I want to go through Philadelphia briefly. Is a description of what is going on right now. Right now. "Write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia and say, here is the holy faithful one who has the key of David." Chapter 3, starting verse 7. "He has the key of David." The key of David is the key to the kingdom. So he is the king. In the line of David of earthly kings and God's son in the spiritual realm. So when he opens, no one can close. And when he closes, no one can open. Just keep in mind. I know all about you. And now I have opened in front of you a door that nobody will be able to close. And I know that though you are not very strong, you have kept my commandments and disowned my name. And you can say they're not disowned my testimony, because that's what he's saying. Mm-hmm. We know that the 10 bridesmaids account five bridesmaids going through the door, and the door is shut, and five bridesmaids coming to a shut door, which is not open for them. The door to the kingdom is shut. So the marriage hall, as I said before, where the great feast is held, is the kingdom. When you enter the kingdom, you are in the marriage hall. You are at the marriage feast. That is the kingdom. When the door is shut, those who are not in the kingdom will never be in the kingdom. In fact, they will be consigned to the outer darkness, awaiting the final when the final judgment takes place. That is the lake of fire, the second death. No one will be able to close. I know that though you are not very strong, you kept my commandments, not its own name. Now I am going to make the synagogue of Satan, those who profess to be Jews but are liars, emphasis liars. Because they are no such thing, I will make them come and fall at your feet and admit that you are the people that I love. Now, there's a lot of talk about the synagogue of Satan. In the context that it is used here, most people say he's talking about the literal Jews and that they are basically following Satan. But remember, the kingdom was already taken away from them. More.
Matthew 21:43, by the way, on
more
that.
Is coming in our next study.
Thank you, Rick. That was terrific. We encourage you to go back and listen to this again on our Talk Radio archives. You can pick this program up this afternoon, along with any other program that you desire. We also encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look at the writing that is there. And we encourage you to even take a look at our book, The Spirit of the Church. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long now. We'll see you next Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific time. Have a great day.